Good evening, brothers and sisters, and especially Sunday school scholars and guests. This evening we are going to examine the scripture to understand what God has said concerning Christ as the King of the earth. God has a great plan with the human race, with Christ as their head. Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 37:22, "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king of them all." We will look further at this verse later on, but just now we brought up the main focal point: Christ, King of them all. He has also told us what His purpose is with the earth and man upon it. He told us, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord," in Numbers 14:21. God has a plan, a master plan with the earth. And the key to this plan is Jesus Christ. Now, God has made certain promises, and these promises are His plan. He says in 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We are told in Genesis that God, in the beginning, God created the earth. And we know that this was 6 literal days. And we are told that He created man on the 6th day. We will come back to this in a minute. But first, let's go through Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were told, basically, that there was 2 trees in the garden that they could not eat of. We read in Genesis 2:8-9, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And we're also given another animal in the garden that plays a significant part. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." We know that the serpent tempts Eve, and she eats of the tree of good and evil, and also then Adam does the same when she persuades him to. And we're told in Genesis 3:17-19, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So the result of Adam's sin, man no longer was very good like he was when God made him, but subject to death. Man's heart became evil from his youth. The ground became cursed, so that it brought forth thistles, so that man now has to work for his food. The serpent is cursed above all cattle, so that he has to crawl on his belly, and there is enmity between man. And the woman became subject to the man and had to bear children in sorrow. And most importantly, the sentence of death passed upon all man or mankind. Now, there was also the other tree there. It was called the tree of life. It must have been there to show that there was a choice for man. He had to choose. If he obeyed, he must have been would have been permitted to eat of this tree of life and given immortality. So the choice was there. Now, we couldn't imagine God allowing him to eat of that tree before he had proven himself. But the choice was there, and of course we know that he failed. Now, because of that, it says, so he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So they weren't allowed to eat of this tree of life once they had partaken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and had sinned. So they were kept from this tree, and God would not allow them to eat of it. But one thing about this tree, that it was the way to get life. And that is symbolic of Christ. Now, in the Edenic promise, we are told, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we see two classes of people here. We see they have enmity between them, or another word for that would be hatred. The woman was the righteous class. The woman spoke the truth. Therefore, the woman represents those, the ecclesia, whose minds are governed by the word of God. Another phrase we hear in Scripture is called the sons of God. And then we have the other class, the serpent and his seed, those governed by the fleshly lust, the world, the mind of the flesh, or the sons of man. So there's two different classes there. But the hope is in the second part of the verse. The hope that we have is in the second part of this verse where it says the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but it would bruise the head of the serpent. Adam and Eve, through disobedience, suffered the consequences of sin, shame, and defiled conscience and mortality. Man had fallen from his very good estate and became a dying nature. God, in his mercy, through the Edenic promise, offered the hope of life out of death. Adam understood this to be so. And one thing we know is that Adam called his wife Eve. Eve actually means life. For through her, the Savior would come. Now, God further reveals his plan in the man Abraham. And we read of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be blessed, shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And then the important part right here, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we know what Abraham did. He obeyed. He obeyed. He loaded up. He didn't think. He just loaded up and did what God said. Now, it wasn't just Abraham who left. It was his whole family. Abraham and his father-in-law and his nephew and all their family left. And they traveled up the Euphrates River, and then they come down the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and arrived there at the Promised Land. Now, this took a number of years. This wasn't quick travel. And even when they got into the land of promise, they even go down into Egypt and come back up. After many years of travel, Abraham and his family arrive at the land of promise. At this time, Abraham and his nephew Lot have acquired so many animals that they must separate. So here we're getting, and this is a very important occasion because at this time, God reveals more of his plan to Abraham. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And one thing we want to point out here is this land of promise. The promise to Abraham was a promise of land. It wasn't a promise to go to heaven. It was a promise of land. In Genesis 15:5, God makes more promises to Abraham. At this time, we know that Abraham didn't have any children. And he's fairly old. I mean, he's getting on up in years. It says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So, you know, I don't know exactly how old Abraham is at this time, but he is getting pretty high up in the age. Also in chapter 15, it tells us, in the selfsame day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given the land, from the river Euphrates of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So this is quite a, if you think about when he said he could see all the land he'd see he would inherit, I don't know if he could see all the way to the great river Euphrates, but this is the land that God actually tells him he's going to give him, or to the Nile. So from the Nile to the Euphrates. We know that Abraham does finally have a child, and his name was Isaac. But God tests Abraham one more time. He tells him in Genesis 22:1-2, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, if you have children, think about offering your child. And how hard would that be? Well, he goes through with it to the very point where God stops him from killing his child and in the place. There's a ram found in the thicket. In Genesis 22:15-18, God further reveals his promise to Abraham. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast now not withheld thy son, thine only son, keep mentioning thine only son, that is, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And we are told in the New Testament, in Galatians 3:6-9, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And also in Galatians we're told Now unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but of as of to one, into that seed which is Christ. So through Christ, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, the promises were repeated to Isaac and Jacob, and then to thy seed would represent the 12 sons of Jacob, 12 sons of Jacob, and they were, so the promises were the same to them as they were to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the land was going to be their inheritance. We know after a time that the Israel goes down into Egypt for many years. Moses delivers them from the Egyptians, and he goes to Mount Sinai. Now, at Mount Sinai, he has given the law, what we call the law of Moses. But also at Mount Sinai, we are told basically an agreement between God and the Israelites. It says, therefore, shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whither you go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to thy seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And in Deuteronomy 11:22, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord thy God, your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations, mightier than yourselves. Well, this is what a king does for his people. So this is the kingdom of God established. This is when Israel becomes the kingdom of God. And who is their king? At this time, they don't have kings. They have judges. They don't have human kings. So who is their king? And we know for sure that at this time, because he tells us later, that their king is God. They're not like all the other nations. They don't have a human king. Their king is God. Now, there was a prophecy back in Genesis we might want to take a look at. It says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be upon the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now, Brother Thomas says that for that or because Shiloh shall come. Shiloh shall come. And it makes that verse seem make a lot more sense to us. Shiloh shall come, not until he comes. Because we know that the kings did come to an end. And then they will. When Shiloh does come, they won't. So this is way before there's ever a king in Israel. And if you remember the history of Israel, they start off with judges, so they don't have kings. But that promise is back in Genesis. And then there's another hint in 1 Samuel 2 and 10. This is before they tell Samuel that they want a king. It says, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. They don't have kings yet. So this was a prophecy. Now, we know what happens after they go to Mount Sinai. They wander for 40 years in the wilderness under Moses. They enter the promised land under Joshua. And this is called the period of the judges. At all this time, God is their king. But they begin to want to be like all the other nations around them. And under the last judge, they say, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord Yahweh. And the Lord Yahweh said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They have rejected me, God. God is their king. So we know Samuel anoints Saul, and at first Saul was a fairly good king. He reigned with humility at the beginning, but eventually he turns proud and doesn't follow God's way. But one thing we need to know about Saul is that he was not of the tribe of Judah. And we looked at the verse earlier that the lawgiver and the king would come from Judah. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. So, if you were looking at that time and knew your prophecies, you would realize that this was the wrong tribe. Now, have you ever thought, even though Saul was a bad king, what about his son would have probably been a great king? Jonathan would have probably been a great king. But the plan was not through Benjamin. God could have anointed, I mean, it would have been great for Jonathan to take over the kingdom from Saul. And I think Jonathan would have did an outstanding job as the king of Israel. I think he would have followed God's ways, and he would have done, he was just such an outstanding individual. But that is not God's plan. So David is anointed the king, and David of the tribe of Judah. David was a righteous king, and because of that, Yahweh makes some special promises to him. We're told in 2 Samuel 7, verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused them to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up a seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. If you stopped right there, you would think this might be his son Solomon. But it goes on. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Couldn't be Solomon. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Notice how many times forever is mentioned. 3 times. The promises were partly fulfilled in Israel through the kings, and specifically Solomon, but a future seed of David would become king forever, as we read in verse 13. Who is this future king? And we've already mentioned, it's Christ. Christ is the future king. In 1 Kings 11, 9 through 13, we read of what happens during Solomon's reign. Then the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning the matter that he should not follow other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord commanded, Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, Since this has been your mind, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of your father David, I will not do it in your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. I will not, however, tear away the entire kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So basically, this is the division of Israel and Judah. Israel becomes 10 tribes and Judah becomes 2. And this is the opposite of what God is prophesying concerning Christ the King. It was a weakening of the kingdom. But the prophets begin to teach the truth about Christ. The prophet Isaiah tells us, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." He also tells us in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne, and David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And we're told from Jeremiah, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Notice, not only Judah, but also Israel. Now, when we did say they divided up, we didn't mention that the true line is Judah. The false line would be Israel. They're the 10 tribes. The prophet Ezekiel tells us, "Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it him." So this was told to Zedekiah, the last king of Israel. Last king of Judah. So this kingdom was destroyed, and there is no more king. But there was someone to come, the one whose right it is. Now let's move on to the New Testament. In the very first book of Matthew, what do we read? The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The two men we've been talking about. In the very first verse of the New Testament is told what the New Testament is all about. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we do have the genealogy of Christ. Oops. You can, in Matthew, we're given the genealogy, the one we just read, is actually of Joseph. And there's another genealogy given in Luke that's actually of Mary. Now, we know that Joseph was not Jesus' father. But Mary was his mother. So either way, you come back up and you are going to go through David and Abraham. Either way you want to go. One of them goes through Solomon. That would be Joseph. And there's a reason for that. The other one goes through Nathan and down through Mary. So Joseph goes to, so why is Joseph listed? You receive your human right to be king through your father. And so Joseph, being his supposed father, he would have inherited the right to be king through Joseph, not through Mary. Now, his real right to be king is through his real father, which is God. Now, one thing we know is there was a man named Simeon, and Simeon was very old. And we're told in Luke 2 and 26 through 30, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in the arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus is called the salvation of God as a young baby. We're also told back in Isaiah 11, we've already looked at this verse, but we're going to go over it again. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. This was a special child. This was a special man. He was God manifested in the flesh. Now, at his baptism in Matthew 3:17, we're told, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At this time, Jesus is about 30 years of age. And this is when he begins his ministry. He is given here the Holy Spirit to do miracles. So Jesus, one of the things that God gave him was the ability to do miracles to prove that he was who he said he was. You men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. In John 18:37, we read, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? So was Jesus a king when he was on the earth? And this is when he is being questioned before his crucifixion. Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. He was born to be a king. But even though he was an innocent man, they still crucify him. And they crucified him and set up over his head this accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, it was really confusing to the apostles at this time, because they thought that Jesus was going to set up the kingdom. They thought this is the one. This is the root of Jesse. This is the guy we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. He should be setting up the kingdom. And then he gets crucified. So they were a bit confused at this time. We know because Jesus never committed sin, we are told that the grave could not hold him. He was resurrected and given immortality. Now, one thing I wanted to go over tonight was a prophecy in Daniel. How did they know or how should they have known that Jesus was not going to set up the kingdom right then? And in Daniel 9:24-27, we read, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But not for him, not for himself, not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we've kind of broken this down, the 70-week prophecy. There was supposed to be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week. If we add all those together, you get 70 weeks. And I am a numbers person, I know. But 49 years, each 7 weeks, 7 times 7 would be 49, and a day for a year principle comes up with 49 years. 62 weeks, 62 times 7 is 434 years. And then 1 week is 7 years, so added together gives you 70 weeks, or 490 years. Now, Gabriel divides the last half into 3.5 and 3.5. So that becomes to, that last week is divided into 2 periods of 3.5 years. So the 70-week prophecy, we have the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. That was supposed to take 49 years. The rebuilding and the restoration under Ezra and Nehemiah. And then for 434 years. The introduction of the Messiah by John the Baptist. And his ministry is 3.5 years, and then the ministry of the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, and then the Messiah, the Prince, cut off. So that was the prophecy there in Daniel. Now, I went with Brother Thomas's dates on this, and I know some people may have a few little differences here or there, but the point remains the same. It had been prophesied that Christ would be crucified. Okay, Brother Thomas's suggested dates is that in 457 BC, the 20th year of Artaxerxes decreed to rebuild Jerusalem. And in 408 BC is the end of the 7th or 49th year in the Persian rule. In 26 AD is the end of the 69th week, or 483rd year. And this is when John the Baptist began his ministry. And he was preaching about Christ. And then, so you have from 26 to 33, that's 7 years. And the second, so there's 3.5 years for John, and then there's 3.5 years for Christ. And at the end of the 70th week, or 490th year, this is when Christ is crucified. So the prophecy was there, if they could understand it. The prophecy was there for them to understand. Now, I'm not saying I should have understood. If I lived then, I wouldn't have understood it either. It's easier to see prophecy when you look back at things that's already happened. But the prophecy was there that Christ would be crucified. And there's many others, but I just thought this was one I would bring out. I thought it was pretty interesting. Now, Jesus did not stay in the grave, and we're told that he is in Matthew 28, 5 and 6, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. After Jesus rose, he showed himself to the disciples and taught about the kingdom. At the end of the time, they asked him. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Will thou again at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Remember, they were puzzled why he didn't do it the first when he was alive at first. Now they're starting to understand a little better that he had to be crucified. And then, well, why not now? Why not set the kingdom up now? And from a natural standpoint, in our mind, if we were living at that time, we would say, are you going to do it now? We would be of the same mind. We would be looking for him to set the kingdom up. But he does it. And in Acts 19, 9 through 11, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven. So, this is what we expect. We expect Christ to return. So, we're given any signs? Are there any signs that we should think it's near? We'll kind of skip over this slide. This is basically a slide showing that the bruising of the head and the bruising of the heel really was speaking of Christ. Christ was bruised in the heel when he died on the cross. He bruised the serpent's head when he overcame sin. And this is Brother Thomas in Ephesus, Israel. And there are, as we have seen, two everlasting covenants of promise upon which the kingdom of God is to be based. Of course, one is David and the other one is Abraham. And then he says, David or David's son of the 28th generation after him sit upon the throne. They are both the Lord's anointed and ruling as representatives of his kingdom. Mentioned last night about the book Ephesus Israel. This is also an Ephesus Israel. So the signs. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are to come upon the earth. So there are signs. Now, one thing we know is that there is a 6,000-year plan of God. 7,000-year plan of God. 6,000 of our until Christ returns, and then another 1,000-year reign. Now, most people suppose that the world is around began around 4004 BC. If you go to the Bible record, and then it's going to end around 2000. So if we look at that, Yahweh's 7,000-year plan, we should expect the return of Christ to be near. We have to be near the 6,000 years. So give or take a few years, we've got to be close. So we should be expecting Christ to return from heaven at any time. Now, we can't hardly get away from Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. And in Luke 21:29-32, we're told, and he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. In Jeremiah 29, we read, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And in Jeremiah, "Therefore fear not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be at rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee." And in Jeremiah 33, he says, "I will cause thy captivity to return and have mercy on them." So we know that the Israelites, the Jews, were destroyed in AD 70. And it's been almost 2,000 years since that time. And yet they have survived through all the persecutions from AD 70 to Nazi Germany, trying to completely exterminate them. But they're here, and today we see a nation. In May 14, 1948, the nation of Israel was born. This is probably the greatest sign we have. And this talk is not about, I don't want to step on Brother Jim's toes. This is not science of the times, but that's about all we're going to say. But the nation of Israel was born in 1948. Also in 1967, that's in during the Six-Day War, Jerusalem was again made the capital. Now let's go back to the prophet Ezekiel, since this is what we've been studying this week. In Ezekiel 37:15-22, it says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. And take thee another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou now not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the stick of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thy hand before their eyes, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor with any of their transgression. But I will save them of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them so they be my people, and will be their God." So the nation we see today is not this promise. That is only Judah. At this time, we're talking about the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah coming together, and they're going to be a king, and they will become a kingdom. In Romans 11, we read, "And so all Israel shall be saved, all Israel, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take when I shall take away their sin." Ezekiel 48 said, "This is the land which ye shall divide by lot unto the tribe of Israel for inheritance, and these are their portions, saith the Lord God." This is on the cover of our program. And you see all the tribes. Not the two tribes. All 12 tribes. And in Isaiah, we're told of the conditions of the kingdom. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Also, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Ezekiel 36, we're told, and I'll skip to the 35th verse, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. There's going to be a great change to the earth when Christ returns. In Isaiah 56, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Zechariah 14, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the King, Christ the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We see here them coming up to the temple. Ezekiel 37, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, did sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. The great picture we have, the vision we have, the kingdom, with Christ as the King. In those days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This is what we're looking for. This is what we know will come to pass. Now, how do you become part of this kingdom? We're told in Galatians 3, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We know the framework. 6,000 years. We're in 2016. How close is Christ's return? If you want to be a part of it, make sure you're baptized. Revelations 20 and 6, we're told, blessed is holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In the consummation, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he that put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Who is the King? Christ is the King But who is the King of Christ is God. God was the King of Israel. God will once again be the King. John Thomas tells us in Ephesus, Israel, once again, thus a population will have been provided for the earth, which instead of being destroyed will be renovated, and all things belong to it made new. The earth with its inhabitants will be incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. God, according to his word, will have made a full end of all nations except for Israel, which will be the sole occupant of the globe, and every Israelite, and Israelite indeed, equal to the Elohim, and crowned with glory and honor throughout the ages. The purpose of God in the formation of the earth will be accomplished. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Thank you.